Matthew 24, look in verse 32 in just a second. Jesus has presented himself as the Messiah, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to his people Israel. And Israel has soundly rejected him. And therefore he is turning, or has turned to, really, to the Gentiles. He's turned his back on the Jews. And he is now giving his last words to the disciples. He is not speaking any longer to those people of the Jewish people, or to the priest, the high priest, or the chief priest, or the Pharisees. He's not saying anything to them any longer. He's now saying this to the disciples, and he said a whole lot in this chapter I won't rehash, but he has talked about the things that's going to happen during the tribulation period, and how that there's coming a time of cleansing and renewal and suffering and judgment on Israel, but God's doing it for a purpose, getting them ready for the Messiah and for the kingdom, for the millennial that we know about. Verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves. You know that summer is nigh. Jesus, in these next few verses, deals with two or three parables. In these verses, he talks about the fig tree. In verses 41 and 42, he talks about the two workers. He speaks a parable about two workers. In verse 44, he has a parable about the householder. And then in verse 45 to 51, he gives a parable about a good and evil servant. Don't have any idea how far we'll get to that. But he's talking here about the parable of the fig tree. And he's talking about the circumstances that's going to be prevalent just before he comes at the second coming. And notice what he says. When you see the branches tender and putteth forth leaves, that talks about the time that sap is running and the leaves, or the branches, excuse me, get swell up because of the sap that's swelling, that's running through it. And it causes the branches to become tender. And, of course, the leaves come out and the buds come out and the blossoms come out and the fruit comes out. And Jesus says, when you see that happening, you know that summer is nigh. You know, in essence, that time of harvest. In other words, you know when this is happening, something else is going to happen. And that's going to happen won't take long. And that's the message he's trying to get across. Now, a lot of people, and to be honest, I've done it before, but I've re-looked at this and rehashed it and restudied it. A lot of people say this is talking about Israel. And there are times in the Bible that God uses a fig tree as a picture of Israel. There's two or three times. But there's several times that he uses a fig tree just as an illustration. And I believe that's what he's done here. I do not believe this is talking about Israel. And boy, when you come to that conclusion, it makes an awful lot of difference in a lot of things that you've heard probably about the second coming of the Lord. The reason I do not believe it's Israel is because of what Luke tells us. Luke records this occasion and this event. And he records Jesus' words just like Matthew did. But Luke tells us a little bit more in Luke 21, verse 29. It says that Jesus said, behold the fig tree and all the trees. So he didn't just say here, didn't just use the fig tree as an illustration. He used all the trees as an illustration. And when you consider that, it takes away the fact or the thought of Israel being the picture here. I really believe what Jesus is saying is simply what he's saying. When you see the trees budding, you know that summer's nigh. You know that time of leaves and that time of buds and blossoms and the time of fruit is nigh. And what he's saying, and we'll see in just a minute, is the fact that once these things start, once you see things begin to blossom, the time is short. One of the things that these people, when they are living during the tribulation period, are going to need to know is this. We won't have to wait long, and the Lord is going to rescue us. Those believers that's living during the tribulation period will suffer tremendously. And one thing that would encourage them is to know at least one day soon this suffering will be over. And I believe that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He says, when you see the tree budding, you know that summer's close. You know that that it's meant to be is about to be accomplished. And the tribulation period is something that's meant to work on and to get Israel right to where Jesus can come again. Then notice in verse 33, and he ties this together. So likewise, that connects verse 33 with verse 32. So likewise, ye, when you see all these things, know that the end is near, even at the doors. He's saying, when you see these things starting, like the fig tree beginning to bud, when you see it starting, you know it won't take long for the end to come. And I'm glad that he said that. Notice what he says, when you see all these things. All what things? Well, what he's been talking about in the previous verses in this chapter. What has he been talking about? All the suffering and anguish and pain and trouble that's during the tribulation period. And when he says you see all these things coming, when you see trouble coming, you can know that the end is close. You won't have to wait long. And really, they won't, because most of the real trouble from the mid part of the tribulation to the end is about 3.5 years. So it won't take that long. Notice what he says. Know that it is near, even at the doors. He says it's like somebody knocking at the door, wanting to get in. All you got to do is open the door and they're there. And that's what he's saying. He says it won't take long for these things to happen. Now remember what he's talking about to begin with. He's answering the questions that the disciples ask in the verse 2 or 3 verses of this chapter when they said, when will you be coming? What will be the signs of your coming and the end of the world? He's answering this question, when will you come? What will be the signs? And he said, when you see the sign like a fig tree beginning to blossom, you know the time is short. You won't have to wait long. And look in verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Once again, he's talking about the shortness of the time. He said, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass. It literally means to die. The word pass means to die. This generation shall not die till all these things be fulfilled. In other words, he's saying it's not going to take long. But now I got a question. What does he mean by the word generation? This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. There's a whole lot of speculations about what he meant by the word generation. Some said he meant generation like so many years. You know, my generation, the generation before me, the generation after me. And generally, in the Bible, a generation is about 40 years. There's other occasions when it's different than 40 years, and that causes even more confusion. But some people say when he said generation, he's talking about that 40-year generation period. And he says, this generation that sees these things, he says, in other words, it'll be 40 years. Now, what people will do, and you've probably heard it, is they'll go back and pick up the fig tree and say the fig tree, Jesus was talking about Israel, and Israel became a nation legally in 1948. So that means all you got to do is tack on 40 years, which is a generation, to 1948. That gives you 1988. So Jesus must come back, and within this first generation, that means he must come back before 1988. But there's one problem. He didn't. You do realize we are past 1988. You remember the book that fellow wrote, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988? I got one of them, read part of it, and threw it away. Because I realized this man is crazy. You know what? He was crazy. There's a whole lot of people who make dates. So we'll find out in just a minute that's not wise. Jesus said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. But what did he mean by the word generation? Well, some say he meant a generation, 40 years. Some say he meant the Jewish nation. Because the word generation, the Greek word, can mean a race. But I got a question. If he meant Israel, why didn't he just say Israel? Why didn't he just say, Israel will not pass away, or you shall not pass away, or my chosen people shall not pass away, instead of saying the word generation? I guess you know I don't agree with that thought. And there's another thought that some people say about the word generation, and this is what I believe it is. He's talking about, I believe with all my heart, the generation that is living when all this is taking place. His whole point has been, when you see it happening, you know it won't be long, or Jesus is going to come and wrap it up. You see the fig tree budding, you know it won't be long that there's going to be fruit. You know summer's on the way. And that's exactly what Jesus is still talking about here. When you see it happening, I believe with all my heart, he's saying to the generation who sees what I've been talking about, a lot of earthquakes, a lot of famines, like those birth pains that keep getting worse and worse and more intense and more close. He says when these things get worse and worse and closer and they get more and more and more and you see all these things coming, he said, you know it won't be long where he's coming. He said this generation, the one who sees it coming, won't die before it happens. I believe that's what he's saying. Look in verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He's saying, just in case you're wondering, I don't know what I'm talking about, I'm God and my words will stand. What I'm saying, you can count on. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, and it will, by the way. Now, he's not talking about the third heaven here. The Bible speaks about the third heaven. The third heaven is the abode of God. It is where God lives. Now, it does not literally, specifically, directly speak of a first heaven and a second heaven. But if you have a third heaven, you can assume you got a first and a second. You understand that, I hope. And that's what we conclude from Scripture. He says that heaven and earth shall pass away. Well, what heaven is he talking about? He's not talking about the heaven that God abides in, but he is talking about the first heaven. That's the atmosphere around us. The Bible talks about the birds being in the heavens. So that's like Brother Albert was talking about, the birds fly around in the sky. It's the atmosphere inside our atmosphere. Inside our, in other words, not into outer space. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is the outer space. The Bible talks about that in several places, the second heaven. In Isaiah 13:10 and Matthew 24:29, you can look it up later. That's the outer space. That's the star and the planets. Jesus said, heaven, first heaven, second heaven, and earth is going to pass away. And it will. God will burn down to the core. There's verses to define that and describe that. And I've got them on your notes. So I really intended to print some notes tonight. Man alive, I just barely didn't make it here with all that I've done today. But the first and the second heaven and the earth will be consumed by fire. Why? It's contaminated. It's contaminated by sin. And that's one reason why the third heaven won't be done away with. There's never been any sin in the third heaven, in God's abode. The first heaven and the second heaven will be done away with. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. And it will. Peter said it's reserved unto fire, unto judgment. God will burn the taint of sin out of this earth and the heavens. And he's not going to just destroy this, but he's going to make anew. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth that we see in times in Scripture. 2 Peter 3:13 and Revelation 21 verse 1 talks about a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to make it anew, one that's not been tainted by sin. And part of that will be where we're at. And I think we can go anywhere. But Jesus said, heaven and earth shall not pass away, but heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He's saying, what I am saying, you can count on. He said, this world and everything around it will one day end, but not my word. And you can trust what I say. I'm glad we've got a Bible we can trust. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall pass away. It's like the dotting of the I or the crossing of a T. It's really like a little accent, like an apostrophe or something like that. He said, even those little jots and those little dots, they won't pass away. If I spoke it, it'll stand. He says, what I've said, you can rely on, you can trust in. And I'm glad even today I can do it. I'm reading it, by the way, 2,000 years or more than after he said it, and it's still good for today. You've got a Bible you can trust. You've got a Bible that shows you how to get to heaven. You've got a Bible that shows you how to walk until you get there. You've got a Bible that shows you what God wants, desires, and demands. You've got a Bible that shows you the God of heaven and the devil who's his enemy. You've got a Bible who shows you yourself and shows you your failure and what to do about both. You've got a Bible you can trust. I guess this evening I'm glad I can say that what he said still stands today. Look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I hear people talk about this verse every once in a while, and I think they make a mistake. But of that day and hour, what day and hour? The day and hour he's coming back. That's what he's talking about, my returning, the kingdom. When I set up the kingdom that you have denied and rejected and disbelieved, that day and hour knoweth no man. And it's useless to speculate when he's coming. Now, we're talking about, listen, we're talking about the second coming. We're not talking about the rapture here. He's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about the second coming. They ask him, when will you come again? And they're talking about the set up of the kingdom, the second coming. And there's no need to speculate. There's no need to guess. He said, you will not. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't get a general sense of about when he's coming, because he's given us a lot of signs. And when these signs come about, they'll know it's soon, but they won't know exactly. Even the people who are living then will not know the exact day or hour. There's a whole lot of people who have tried to guess or try to, just like the man who said he's coming in 1988. Well, he didn't. And it's nobody knows. The angels, only my Father. You know what? Even he didn't know then. I hear people every once in a while say, Jesus don't even know when he's coming. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe there's anything he don't know now. While he walked the earth, he willingly allowed some of his godly attributes to be put into neutral. He never ceased to be God, but there's some things, some godly characteristics and attributes he did not use. Like he got hungry like everybody else. He got tired like everybody else. There were some things he did not know, and he had to ask. The Bible said he increased in knowledge, or he increased in wisdom, excuse me. That means there were some things he didn't know. Amazes me that Jesus learned some things while he walked in this world. And at this time in that human realm where he allowed himself to walk in only what the Father revealed to him, amazes me. At that time he didn't know, but listen, he's a resurrected Lord now. When he rose from the dead, he told his disciples, it is not meant for you to know when I'm coming. But he did not say after he was raised. I don't know either, boys. I just said, well, listen, I'd tell you if I could, but I don't know either. No, he knew. I believe he knows now. But he did not know then. Hey, he said only the Father knows. And I don't think he was mincing words or made a mistake. But he knows now, but we don't. No man knows the day or the hour. the tribulation period is going to be a time that's horrible. It's going to be a time when people are defying God. The Holy Spirit will be removed, and the world will be let loose to the flesh and the devil. There's going to be a whole lot of things going on, and Jesus is about to cover that beginning in verse 37. Rebellion against God will be rampant, maybe like never before. And that's a big statement. I don't know for sure, but I say probably like never before will man defy God. Look at verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He says, he's talking about the Son of Man coming. Still talking about the same thing. And he says, it's going to be like the days of Noah. So he compares the day of Noah to the days of his coming. And what were the days of Noah like? Well, the days of Noah were a time of wickedness. That's why God sent the flood. The Bible says that God said the wickedness of man is great and the heart of man is upon evil continually. And God sent a flood to destroy everything but Noah and his family. So it was pretty bad. And Jesus said, just like the days of Noah, there'll be so much wickedness in the days that I'm a-coming. During that time of tribulation, there's going to be such wickedness. Remember what Jesus said? The iniquity shall abound. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There's going to be so much wickedness. Wickedness, sin will be rampant. You think it's bad now? It'll be worse then. What about Noah's day? Well, sin was rampant, but also I thought about this. The flood came suddenly. Noah talked about it for 120 years, but when it came quickly. Jesus is talking now about his coming, but when he comes, it'll be quick. It'll be fast. There'll be no time for repentance. Just like those of Noah's day had no time to repent, when God closed the door of the ark, their destiny was sealed. It didn't rain for 7 more days. But they were like walking dead men for 7 days. Their deadline had already gone by when God shut the door. The opportunity of repentance was gone. The flood came suddenly. The time of repentance passed quickly. That flood came, the rain came down, and the subterranean waters came up, and whatever holds the oceans got released, and all that happened, boom, that quick, and it was something quick. And when Jesus comes back, it's going to be quick. What about Noah's day? How does it compare to the time when Jesus is going to come again? Well, the flood affected everybody on earth. You either died or lived. Well, that sounds too general, doesn't it? But you either died by the flood or lived by the ark. God's mercy, God's grace. And when Jesus comes back, it's going to affect everybody. There's not going to be anybody hiding that's unaffected by what happens when Jesus comes. When you think about Noah's day, you think about God being long-suffering. He let Noah build and preach for 120 years. And God's long-suffering, but the time of his long-suffering ends. Look in verse 38. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. He's still talking about comparing the days of Noah to the days when he comes back. And one thing was, in the days of Noah, right before the flood, they're just living like everything's all right. Eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. The idea is they're living as though there's no tomorrow. They're living as though there's no accountability. They're living as though life's just going through life as normal. And somehow, some way, and I have to admit I struggle with this, even during the tribulation period, that awful time, people's going to live like they got all their life. They're just going to live life normal, live like they never will be held accountable. I can't comprehend that, but that's exactly what Jesus said. Until the day that Noah entered the ark, I said a minute ago, the deadline for those people in Noah's day was not the first drop of rain. The deadline was when God shut the door of the ark. He didn't open it back up for nobody. They'd already said no, and he was not going to extend the invitation any longer. And when Jesus comes back, the time for repentance, when he comes back in the second coming, the time for repentance will be over. The time of judgment will come, verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And knew not, in other words, they didn't know what day. It wasn't that they didn't know about the flood. Man alive, there's a man out there in the field building a boat. And that man is a preacher of righteousness, is what the Bible says. Noah built and he preached. So they knew about the flood, but they didn't know what day. And that's exactly what Jesus said about his coming. They will know about me coming. 144,000 witnesses, the two witnesses, the angel that comes through preaching to the world the everlasting gospel to every creature on earth, everybody will know, but they won't know exactly when he's coming. And they'll just keep putting off repenting, keep putting off believing, keep putting off trusting. Now remember, notice verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, and so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I got to promise you, probably, you've heard this taught or preached as the rapture. And the next verses following especially. But the problem is, it's not talking about the rapture. It's talking about the second coming. Everything in chapter 24, everything in chapter 25 of Matthew is talking about the second coming, not the rapture. Boy, that'll make a whole lot of difference to some things you've learned or heard before. But he says that the flood came and took them all away. Now notice, took them all away. The flood came and took them away in judgment. Very important to remember that. Let's go on real quickly. Look on in verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Here he gives a parable of two workers. Two people in the field, one taken. How many times have you heard that says they're taken in the rapture? Well, that's not what he said. Remember what the verse said right before that? Knew not until the flood came and took them all away. The judgment came and took. Remember what he's doing? He's comparing Noah's day with the day of his second coming. And he said in Noah's day, the flood came in judgment and took them away. And then he said, in like fashion, there'll be two in the field. One shall be taken and the other shall be left. One grinding, they're working in the field, and two grinding in the mill. Let's go ahead and read the verse 41 too. Two women shall be grinding the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. It's talking about being taken in judgment. When Jesus comes back, he's going to round up all the believers, maybe just set them aside. I don't know how he's going to work it. But he also is going to come back and descend upon the Antichrist and all his armies and all unbelievers, and they're going to be judged. And they will be taken away. You'll see that in the next few verses. I don't know if I'll go to it tonight. But these that are taken in judgment. Those that are left will be left on earth to go into the millennial reign of the kingdom alive, human bodies. Two will be taken and the other will be, one will be taken and one will be left. Look on in verse 42. This is a parable of the householder. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. He said, watch, because you don't know when he's coming. Again, he says, watch. The whole emphasis has been, he's coming and he's coming soon, so watch it. When you see these things happening, you better know that it's at the door. Watch. It means to keep awake. It has the idea of someone watching, and they know, or there's a possibility of someone coming and getting into their home and doing harm and robbing and stealing and vandalizing their home. So somebody's watching, the homeowner's watching in case that happens, because that could happen. And he says to watch, it means to keep awake. The enemy of that person watching for the thief is asleep. He goes to sleep, that thief can come in easily and do harm. So Jesus said, stay awake, stay alert, watch for the Lord. Don't miss it, don't doze off. The natural tendency is to doze off. The old flesh wants to doze off, wants to, he said, watch. It means don't go to sleep. It also means be attentive. Don't be distracted. If you're looking where the thief might come and you're distracted while you're looking at something else, he could come. So he says, stay alert, watch. Don't be distracted. Don't let anything happening. And remember all the things that's happening during the tribulation period. There's a lot that can distract him. Verse 43, and I'm going to try and wind her up in just a second. But know this, if the goodman of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have suffered his house. He would not have suffered his house to be broken up. He said, if the watchman or the goodman of the house, a house owner, had known what watch the thief would come. The watch was where they divided the night into 3-hour sections or 3-hour divisions. The watches were from 6 p.m. to 9, 9 p.m. to 12 midnight, 12 midnight to 3 a.m., 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And they divided the night. In other words, if you were a guard, you got the third watch. That meant you went to work at 12 o'clock and you got off at 3 a.m. And Jesus said, if the goodman of the house had known what to watch, what time of night the thief was coming, it would have been a little easier for him to catch the thief. Because at least he would know, well, he's coming between 12 and 3. So I just got to be alert these 3 hours. At least it would have been easier. But he doesn't even know what hour, what watch he's coming. So his house is vulnerable. In other words, people don't know when Jesus is coming. If he knew, well, it's sometime next week, you know what people do? They'd wait till next week. But Jesus said, you don't know if it's next week, next year. You don't know if it's the next minute. You don't know when I'm coming. So you got to be ready. Look in verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready. That's what he's saying. That's what I'm saying. Be ye also ready, for in such hours you think not the Son of Man cometh. He said, you don't know when he's coming, so you got to be ready any time. The 1 second you go to sleep may be the second he comes. The 1 second you turn and get distracted by something else may be the time he comes. So he says, be alert. Be also ready. Got a question. How do you get ready? You get ready by knowing he's coming, expecting him to come, and being ready for him anytime. And that's the only way you can be ready. When you don't know when somebody's coming, you got to be ready for him to come anytime. It's kind of like Spectrum, that commercial. You got to be ready anytime because you don't know when they're coming. And that's exactly what he said. For in such hours you think not. Once you get to thinking he ain't coming, that's when he's liable to come. And to be honest, now again, he's talking about the second coming, end of the tribulation period, when he comes to deal with lost humanity, and he comes to bring his believers together to go into the millennium, set up that kingdom, especially for the Jews. And he's talking about that second coming, and he says, I don't tell you when I'm coming, you just expect me anytime. That's what he's talking about, but to be honest, that can be applied to the rapture for sure. Applied, I said. Not talking about the rapture, but it can be applied. It can make us think about our day because Jesus could come at any time. And he said, and boy, this applies, in the hour you think not, the hour you don't expect him, you know what? That could be right now. We talk about he could come, and we know he could, believe he could. But I got a question. Did you really get up this morning expecting him today? He said, in the hour and you don't expect him, that's when he's coming. That could be any time. I got a little bit of news flash. If he was to come in the rapture right now, most of us would be surprised, just to be honest. Now, we know he could come. We believe he will come. But we don't really expect him now. But Jesus said about a second coming, and he surely can imply it towards rapture, you better be ready anytime, because I could come anytime.